It's Fernando Ortega's version of Great Is Thy Faithfulness. The TV's not on back here, guys. Thank you. Just so I can see what I'm showing you. Thank you, Nick and Connie and Van, for that. You know, I think that's a great hymn of the faith, and I lament to Nick on a frequent basis. I wish there was a fresh version of it. He and I have had this conversation. I've tried to play it on the guitar to no avail. I actually talked to Matthew Smith when he was here and said, boy, I wish we could bring that song forward so a new generation could hear and sing that great hymn of the faith. And so I really hope we sing that again, not to put pressure on you or anything like that. I think that version is wonderful, and I think you did a great job, and thank you for bringing it to us. It's the text of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, and what a great hymn to know and have in the hopper to sing through today. Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, as promised. We have stepped out of our series in the Gospel of John for these few weeks, and we'll come back to it. I don't have a timetable or an urgency to return. I think there's some other things we need to talk about, and so this summer, that's what we've been doing. Several weeks ago, we began kind of this mini-series on how to fight discouragement and despair. We used Psalm 42 and 43. Then following that, we talked about how to fight spiritual depression. And then last Sunday, we began talking about how to fight worry and anxiety. And I really think this deserves at least 2 weeks. Now, we've given all of these topics a brief and general treatment. And let me just say, I know some of you struggle with these things, as I do. And, you know, I don't expect one sermon to take care of everything and, you know, take this and call me in the morning, that kind of thing. I want to invite you, if you struggle with these things, to come and talk about it. I would be happy to talk to you about it. I know any of the elders would be happy to talk to you about it, an elder's wife. And for you ladies, I know many of you have sought Laverne's counsel, an excellent source for you. So what I'm saying is, if you're struggling with any of these things we've been talking about the past few weeks, and if you continue to struggle, don't sit there in that struggle and not talk to another brother or sister in Christ about it, because we are a family. We are not an organization. We're an organism. And we lean and depend on each other. We need each other. And so let me just encourage you and stress that you not wallow in any of these things we've mentioned. So our passage today is a classic, Philippians 4, 4 through 9. And as always with a classic passage, we need to be extra careful, don't we? Because you perhaps even heard a sermon or two about Philippians 4, 4 through 9, and we need to take care that we don't set our brains in neutral and coast. We want to pray and ask the Lord that His Spirit would speak afresh through His Word this morning, and that we would get a new sense of the meaning of this great text. It's a great text because it gives us such great help. This is a great passage for a reason. People flee to this again and again because it's so rich and so important in our Christian experience. So Philippians 4, 4 through 9, let me read our passage, the Word of the Lord, from the English Standard Version today. The Word of God says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." The word of the Lord. May He bless what we've read. And let's now stop and ask for help. His help, the ministry of the Spirit to work in us today as we begin. Father, again, we approach your word desperate. Many of us are here today very worried and anxious. And weeks past, many of us are still depressed spiritually and still discouraged. And, oh, Father, we simply pray that your word would be bring the life to us that you promise it does. You say in Psalm 119, your word gives life. And so, Father, revive us again today through your word. May your Spirit quicken us, our hearts and minds, to hear and understand, but as John prayed earlier, to apply. Press it in, Lord, that it's not just another talk. But, Father, use this truth to help us in this struggle we have with worry and anxiety. Lord, we pray this through Christ. Amen. Worry has been defined like this, a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. That's pretty good, isn't it? A small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. So it describes not only what worry is, fear, it describes the long-term effect of that trickle of fear that steadily flows through your mind, chisels away, and makes your mind like the Grand Canyon, that big hollowed-out place where nothing but anxious thoughts flow. The Greek word translated anxious in our passage today, and of course this is in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. That word means to have a divided mind, to be pulled in different directions. Our hopes pull us in one direction, our fears pull us in the opposite direction, and we're pulled apart. This is what anxiety does to us. Last Sunday morning, we laid a foundation for worry and anxiety from Matthew chapter 6, and I'd encourage you to go back and hear that if you missed last Sunday. Ask the guys nicely, and I'm sure they can burn you a copy of that. From Matthew 6, we saw four reasons why we should be anxious that set us up for this passage in Philippians 4. And so those four reasons, briefly, let me just flash them by you to remind you, do not be anxious because Jesus, your master, forbids it. This recategorizes worry we saw last week. It's not simply a hobby. It's not, oh, I can't help it. Jesus reclassifies it and forbids it. He identifies it as sin. Secondly, do not be anxious because your Heavenly Father cares for you. And we saw the examples from nature that Jesus used of the wildflowers, the birds of the air. Third, do not be anxious because God's kingdom and godly living are a greater priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that well-known verse we drew this principle from. And then fourthly, do not be anxious because God will provide enough for each day. So those are quickly shown past you. You can pick them up in last week's message. Let's move on. We need to say more. More needs to be said about worry and anxiety than just what we said last Sunday. Because this past week, many of us continued to worry. And many of us continued to be anxious. And many of us continue to struggle. Why is that? Why is it that many of us kept on struggling with worry and anxiety even after a careful study of Jesus' greatest statement on the topic from Matthew 6? Well, we continue, I think, to struggle with it this past week because worry, for many of us in the room, has become a habit. Now, we think of habits as other kinds of things. We don't typically think of worry as a habit. You have no doubt heard the phrase, old habits are hard to break. Let me rephrase that. Someone said it a little more graphically. Think of habits like this. Habits, he says, are like a cable. Each day that we do something in a pattern, we intertwine one thread with another. As the threads are woven together, a cable is formed. On any particular day, the thread we added was too small to be noticed, but after many threads have been woven in, we find that together they become a practically unbreakable cable. So it is with habits. Daily practices over time become habits that are practically unbreakable. So be careful what you weave. Well, I think that's well said. And so it is for many of us with worry and anxiety. Over time, it's become a cable that's virtually unbreakable. And so this morning, we want to approach this and ask the question, how do we break the habit of worry and anxiety? That's where we're headed this morning. How do we break the habit of worry and anxiety? I'm going to ask you just to flip a few pages to the left, to the book of Ephesians. And just for a moment, I want to point you out to a couple verses. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 4. So two, three pages from where you are in Philippians. And here the Word tells us how to break sinful habits. And I just want to skim over this and point this out. We'll draw this out from Philippians 4. But look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You that were here last Sunday, just think about how similar that was to Jesus' words from Matthew 6. Let me post it up here for you. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, you see the similarity? Gentiles seek after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. When he says Gentiles, Jesus isn't just referring to non-Jews. He's referring to unbelievers. And so this is something that's not supposed to be true of us. We saw Jesus say that last week. That's not supposed to be something that characterizes you and I as followers of Christ. Similarity between Paul's words here and Jesus' words in Matthew 6. No longer walk as they walk. And what does Paul say to do? Well, if you glance down to verse 20, he kind of goes on. This is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Look, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. We're called to put off thinking like unbelievers. We're called to take off that bad habit like we would take off an article of clothing. We're called to put it aside. But that's not all that we do. Now jump down to verse 23 and look further. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so not only we take off the old, we set aside the blue jacket, now we're called to put on the new. This is why many of us always struggle with sin, is because we do take it off. We stop for a while, but we don't put on the new in its place. And this is how we fight worry and anxiety from Ephesians 4. We take off the old, we put on the new, we let it get adjusted to our frame. Look at how Paul applies this idea to different areas in verse 25. Here's the putting off. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. There's putting on. You see that? And he'll just go back and forth throughout these verses. Be angry and do not sin. Put it off. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve it. There's put on resolution. Put on conflict resolution and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal. Put that off. Put on this, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Here's another put off. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Put on this only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who are here. We fight worry and anxiety by putting off the old, which we saw pretty much Jesus tell us in Matthew chapter 6 last week. Nick, I'm going to just sit this here for right now. We saw Jesus say, put off in Matthew 6. And now we want to look at Paul and hear him say, put on in Philippians 4. Jesus last week, Matthew 6, put off, do not be anxious, and four reasons for it. And now today, Philippians 4, we see what to replace that with. Put on these four things in this passage. That was a long introduction, but I think I'm finally where I want to be. How do we break the habit of worry and anxiety? By putting on four things that Paul identifies in Philippians chapter 4. And the first thing that Paul calls us to put on is the right attitude. God calls us to take off worry and anxiety and put on a different attitude that we see in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I think you have heard this verse so often that it is practically meaningless to you. That you have heard the phrase rejoice in the Lord, many of you, since Sunday school, and it's simply nothing more than a cliche. And so I want to stretch you now. I want to ask you to rethink this phrase. What's it mean to rejoice in the Lord? The word means to be glad about something. It means to be delighted in something. It means to be extremely happy about something. For example, you and I rejoice at the birth of children and grandchildren. We are delighted when somebody recovers from an illness and we see them again. We're delighted over a delicious meal or a beautiful sunrise. But here, God's not calling us to rejoice over the birth of children or to be glad over someone's health or be delighted in a wonderful meal. He's calling us to be delighted and be glad and rejoice in something very specific. Rejoice in the Lord. He's calling us, really commanding us, to rejoice over one particular area. Rejoice in Him. Be glad in Him. Be delighted in Christ. And I think, frankly, that this could be a huge hurdle for many of us. You remember what a hurdle is, don't you, from from 7th grade PE. You watch the guys do it on the Olympics and brilliantly clear the hurdles. For most of us, it's you know, a big hop. But truthfully, for many of you, this will be more than a hurdle. It'll be an obstacle. And this won't be something you can merely hop over. An obstacle is like those walls, those climbing walls that military recruits have to scale and leap over the other side. For some of us, this one command that starts the whole thing might be a huge obstacle. Now, why do I say that? I don't mean to insult you and say that I think you're immature. I think for all of us, this is could be a hurdle or an obstacle because we have absolutely no idea how to do it. We're good at rejoicing at the birth of children. We're good at being glad over a recovery from sickness. We're good at delighting in a delicious meal, but we're not so good at delighting in the Lord. We're not so good at rejoicing in the Lord. We're not so good at being glad in Him. Yet that's the very attitude that God calls us to put on in our troubling circumstances. When that thing happens that frets you and worries you, the first thing we're called to put on is the right attitude, and that's to rejoice in the Lord. Well, I can see some of your thoughts. I can read the bubble above your head, and you say, Rob, that is completely unreasonable. Rejoice in the Lord when I don't have the money to fix my car. Rejoice in the Lord when I've lost my job. Rejoice in the Lord when my son has gone off the deep end and walked away from the faith. Rob, how can anybody be expected to do that? There must be some mistake. Well, let me just encourage you that objection you raised, the Holy Spirit was aware of. He saw it coming, and He spoke to it in the next phrase. Again, I will say, rejoice, so that there's no misunderstanding about what He's calling us to do. He says it twice. He saw those thoughts forming and those objections rising in your soul to make sure there's no confusion about that. He says it twice. I want to emphasize Paul's not crazy when he says this, because Paul is not penning these words from Never Never Land. Paul's not in Shangri-La as he writes this. This is one of his prison letters. He is writing this not from a jail cell this time, but he's writing this under house arrest, and it's most likely that he has a Roman guard chained to him. In Ephesians 6, he says that he is an ambassador in chains. In Colossians, he writes, remember my chains. And so the way we need to read this phrase in this letter, every time we get to a new phrase, we need to hear the clink of chains as Paul moves his paper on the pen. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And I put it to you, this man knows what he's talking about. And I think that's why this is such an obstacle. Because we don't know how to do it like Paul and the Spirit instruct us to. If God commands it, friend, Paul can write it chained to a Roman soldier, then the Holy Spirit enabling us, this attitude is possible. To rejoice in the Lord. Instead of worry and anxiety, God calls us to put on this right attitude, an attitude of joy and rejoicing in Him. And let's go further with this right attitude. It's to affect you and I so deeply that it doesn't just affect us in the inner man. It should also affect us in the outer man. In other words, rejoice in the Lord to the extent that it comes out. And we see that in verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Reasonableness describes a forbearing, a non-retaliatory spirit. One person defines it like this. Reasonableness is the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. Isn't that the exact opposite of the way we act when we're worried and anxious? I think, well, let me speak for myself That's the opposite of the way I act when I'm worried and anxious. What comes out of me is, what is wrong with you? Really, it's what we heard from the lips of Martha last week too, isn't it? We heard the opposite of reasonableness from the lips of Martha. We described Martha as an illustration of what it means to be anxious. And in that passage in Luke 10, you remember what she says to the Lord? To the Lord? The nerve of Martha. Listen to her attitude. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him. And said, can you not see it? Hand on her hip. Lord, think of the absurdity of her statement. Do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? What an absurd phrase to come up. Lord, do you not care? And then look at the command. Tell her then to help me. You tell her to help me. But this attitude Paul calls us to is supposed to affect us so deeply and thoroughly in the inner man that it can be easily seen in the outer man. This reasonableness. Let it be known to everyone. What a high calling that the Lord has put on us in this first thing to put on. He calls us to take off worry and anxiety, put on the attitude of joy and rejoicing in Him, an attitude that affects not just the inner man, but the outer man. Well, let's go on. There's a second thing that He calls us to put on. As we take off worry and anxiety and put on, first, the right attitude. Secondly, He calls us to put on right praying. Secondly, He calls us to take off worry and anxiety and put on right praying. Pastor Rob, I've tried praying. I have prayed on this. I've done this. And to be honest with you, sometimes I come away from praying more anxious about my problem than when I begin. I want you to know, thinking that I've experienced and done the same thing. And the reason I think you and I have experienced that instead of the peace that should come is because we haven't been praying the right way. I believe that when we come away from prayer more anxious and worried than when we begin, we've prayed the wrong way. Dr. Lloyd-Jones refers to this as worrying your prayers. I refer to it as something a little more pedantic as praying like a bass pro. And let me tell you what I mean. I think that essentially we have misunderstood and misapply 1 Peter 5:7. And so 1 Peter 5:7, let me remind you, casting all your anxieties on Him. That word casting, the word means to throw something like they would throw a blanket on a pack animal, or like they would throw a blanket on a horse to ride it. The idea is something like that. We're called to cast our anxieties on the shoulder of the Lord, but we think of casting in a different way. And when we pray the wrong way, I think we pray like a bass pro. There's no hook on this, so no worries. We cast our anxiety, but what do? We reel it right back in. We cast it. Oh, Father, please help me. Then we reel it right back in. In doing so, we worry our prayers. But that's not the kind of way we're called to pray at all. And so let me walk you through the elements of right praying here. And there's four that Paul gives us. This is the kind of praying that will relieve our worry and anxiety, the kind of praying that brings joy in the Lord. The first element that Paul gives us, he says, Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. And that word prayer describes how we approach God with these requests. It describes how we come before Him. The word prayer describes approaching Him with worship, devotion, and adoration. As we approach the Lord to pray about our cares, our anxieties, we approach Him mindful of who we're talking to. This is the God of heaven we're bringing these requests to. This is the God we love and adore. This is the sovereign Lord of the universe we're approaching with our anxieties. We see the church in Acts do this very thing in their approach as they come before the Lord in prayer. Peter and James have just been released from custody in Acts chapter 4. They have warned them not to speak again in the name of the Lord. And they come back to the church. And Acts chapter 4 says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord." And that word "sovereign Lord" is very unusual. It's not the word "kurios" that they often use. It's the word "despotes," which you hear our English word "despot" in. In English, it's got a negative connotation. We think of when we say despot, we mean a tyrant. But the idea of the word originally was someone with absolute control, absolute sovereignty, one with the supreme right to rule. And so we see this as we come before the Lord in prayer. The first element that it should include is how we approach with worship and devotion and reverence. Oh, Father, God of heaven, sovereign Lord. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God and worship Him. Adoration is what is needed. We must see the greatness and majesty of God. We must realize that He's big enough to solve our problems. Instead of bringing the grocery list in, 'Now, Lord, I want to talk to You about what's going on,' we stop and we think about how we're doing this." And we see that in the word prayer. That's the first element in right praying. But Paul goes on, of course. He says, "By prayer and supplication." And that's not a word we use often in English. But the word associated with that is a plea, an earnest request, an earnest pleading. I'm not talking about working yourself up to pray. Nothing necessarily at all to do with volume of how you pray. It's not referring to the number of words you use. Jesus warns us against heaping up empty phrases in Matthew. It simply refers to earnest, heartfelt prayer offered up with spiritual intensity. And I think many times we're not relieved of our worry and anxiety, it's because we don't approach like that. We approach as though we could really care less. Listen to Paul. Let me bring you a couple cross-references that describe this element of right praying. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And we hear it in Paul. And then Paul describes this earnest praying in a man named Epaphras in Colossians 4. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers," really always wrestling on your behalf in his prayers. And then the writer to the Hebrews tells us this is how Jesus prayed in the garden. He says, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." Now, when you pray, when you lift up your anxieties to the Lord, you don't have to say it loudly. Hannah didn't even utter words. Her mouth moved. But Oh, the Word calls us to allow it to come from our depths, that it be earnest and fervent. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, picturing, I think, a picture of a bell in a church steeple, it seems. He says, "Prayer pulls the rope down below, and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so unenergetically. Others give only an occasional jerk at the rope. But he who communicates with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might." Supplication describes the pleas and earnest requests that go into right praying. Paul gives us a third element here, prayer and supplication, and then third, thanksgiving. And I put the word promises up here, and by that I mean giving thanks for the promises of God, giving thanks for what God has already said He would do for us. I think this, frankly, is probably the part of prayer most often overlooked. I think this element is missing when we take our anxieties and concerns to the Lord. And so what would this look like? And you might ask, how can I honestly pray with thanksgiving? What do I give thanks for? We give thanks because God has promised not to allow anything more than we can bear. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability or tested beyond your ability. Father, I thank you in this that you've promised not to bring anything beyond my ability. And me in my own strength, I know I can't handle, but with your Spirit, you've promised I can. You can thank Him that He will take this anxious thing in your life and use it for good. Father, I thank you that you've promised me that you will cause this to work for good. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. So we thank Him that even this thing that you struggle and are worried and anxious about, He will turn to good. We give thanks as we pray that God will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us in the midst of that trial. As He says in 1 Peter 5:10, I've got this one for you. After you have suffered a little while, the God of grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And so we go into prayer with this on our lips. Father, thank you that you've promised to set me on my feet in this. We pray with thanksgiving. And I think when we pray with thanksgiving, that changes our entire outlook as we pray. Finally, Paul says the fourth element in right prayer. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests forth be made known to God. And the word requests simply refers to specific things. Pray for specific things. God calls us in the phrase before it to bring everything to Him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. And so this fourth element is simply bringing before God all that's on your mind. And Father, I'm concerned about my son. Father, I'm concerned about tuition for next year. Father, I'm concerned about this vehicle. Father, I'm concerned about work. And what about work? Well, we'll just bring it all. This word indicates that there should be specific requests offered. Friend, this is right praying. And I don't assume you don't pray that way, but this is right praying, these four elements, at least as Paul defines it. This is how we come. Instead of worrying and anxiety, we put on this kind of prayer. We put on right prayer, prayer that approaches God in worship and adoration, and prayer that's earnest, prayer that gives thanks for His promises, His promises to be faithful to us, and prayer that's specific. Right praying is what we put on. And we see the outcome of this in verse 7. Notice the outcome. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Rob, what will happen if I pray like this? What will happen if I incorporate these four elements into my prayer about anxiety and worry? God promises that He will surround your mind and heart with a garrison. It says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which is beyond your comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds. When we pray like this, the peace of God comes and settles us down. The word garrison, it's a military phrase. It's a word used to describe a military contingent that would guard a town, protect it from invasion. Philippi would have been very familiar. It's a Roman colony. And they would have had their own garrison of troops there. I really think Paul has something more personal in mind, though. As he writes these words, he's thinking about the guy chained to him. Do not be anxious about anything. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will personally be a bodyguard to your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I think that's more likely what he's got in mind. The man sitting right here as he writes these pages. And this is the outcome of this kind of prayer. When we pray the right way. We saw, of course, a great illustration of this through Hannah, didn't we? This is what right praying looks like, and this is the very same outcome that we've seen here in Philippians 4. I'm going to just flip back there and remind you of a couple verses to point out the similarity between 1 Samuel 1 and Philippians 4. And in 1 Samuel 1:9, it says, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. That's supplication. That's the very idea we're talking about in supplication, earnest crying out to the Lord. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, there's to her approach. God who controls the angel armies in all of heaven. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, there is the request, the specific request of God. I want a child. Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Sharp as a tack, that Eli. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. And Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then
the woman went on her way and ate. And her face was no longer sad. That's what we're talking about in Philippians 4. Hannah prays the way Paul describes. This is what you and I, we take off worry and anxiety and we put on right praying with our approach of devotion and worship, our earnest pleas, our thanksgiving for the promises of God and our specific requests. He calls us to put on a third thing. We put on the right attitude, take off worry and anxiety, put on the right attitude, put on right praying. The third thing he tells us is to put on right thinking. The third thing that we see him to tell us to put on is right thinking. And this comes in verse 8. Verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Notice that last phrase, think about these things. It means to think on, to ponder, to reflect, to consider. It's not referring to give it a passing thought now and then. Focus yourself on this. Dwell on these things. So after we've put on the right attitude of joy in the Lord, we put on the right kind of prayer, we go on to fill our minds with right thinking. There are eight things here I want to mention, just one of them to you this morning. I think that's all we have time for. One thing that I want to point out to you in the list of eight, and that's the very first one. Paul says, if whatever is true, think on these things. Give this considered thought. What's true? And I think this is so vital for us when we're worried and anxious is because we spend so much time thinking about what's not true. One doctor noted that only 8% of the things people worry about were genuine matters of concern. The other 92% were either imaginary, never happened, or involved matters over which people had no control anyway. You know, we can get some of the craziest notions in our heads. Our imaginations tend to take over and run. And so Paul says, stop and give considered attention, focus, thought to what's reality. Is that even true, what you're worried about? Is that a legitimate possibility, what you're thinking about? What you think and imagine will happen to your child, is that very likely? What you think about your employer, do you even know if he thinks about you like that? Do you have any idea that he's planning to fire you? Have you done anything? Have you noticed anything? No. Well, it's not true. Oh, how I think the enemy loves to whisper things in our thoughts and finds us all too eager to run with them and catastrophize. Whatever is true, give that considered thought. And of course, this would reply to the truth of God's Word. Whatever is true in reality, whatever is true here, put your thoughts there. Dwell on that. Give that considered attention. That's what we're called to think about. Let me skip through these. I simply want to draw your attention that here again in Philippians chapter 4, the Lord is calling us in these areas to take control of your mind and what you think about. Again, we see, as we've seen the past three Sundays, that a huge part of fighting these things is to take control of your mind. We saw this in Psalm 42, where we heard the writer turn on himself and address himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? No, hope in God. He turns on himself, upbraids himself, condemns himself, preaches to himself, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says. We saw that the next week in Lamentations 3. You know, the prophet went in that downward death spiral. Therefore, my soul is downcast within me. The next verse says, but this I call to mind. And there we hear the prophet Jeremiah stop himself, get a hold of himself, grip himself. No, this I call to mind. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come, as we sang this morning. And then even Jesus, last week in Matthew 6, drew this out. He said, look at the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. Study them. And then that word, consider the lilies of the field. Friend, here this morning, we see the important truth that you and I are called to take hold of our minds by the power of God's Spirit to exercise self-control over what we think. Hear the words of John MacArthur. Some people assume worry is the result of too much thinking. Actually, it's the result of too little thinking in the right direction. If you know who God is and understand His purposes, promises, and plans, it will help you not to worry. Faith isn't psychological self-hypnosis or wishful thinking, but a reasoned response to revealed truth. Years ago, the Navigators came out with a little manual on meditation, and they describe it like this, this very thing we're talking about. I just warn you, it might be a little gross, so close to lunch, but hear what they have to say. In their little book on meditation, they say, meditation is chewing. It's like the graphic picture of a cow in the process of chewing her cud. Now, forgive me for that, but just go with me on this. Bringing up previously digested food for renewed grinding and its preparation for digestion. Then they compare it to meditation. Meditation is pondering various thoughts by mulling them over in the mind and heart. It is the process of mental food. We might call it thought digestion. Chewing upon a thought deliberately and thoroughly, thus providing a vital link between theory and action. What metabolism is to the physical body of a cow, meditation is to your mental and spiritual life. We're not talking, when we use the word meditation, about sitting down on the floor in a lotus position and emptying your mind. Please see the difference. When we talk about meditation, the Word of God calls us to fill our minds. So any place you go, this is why certain forms of yoga and transcendental meditation should be fled from. Anything you read that says empty your mind is not good advice. The Word calls us to take it in, but we're called to chew on it. And so as I've held up these spider verses the past few weeks, and as I've encouraged you to use these to fight worry and despair and discouragement, by no means did I merely want to encourage you to merely memorize doesn't do much for anybody. My hope and prayer is as you fight with the truth of the word, you chew it. You know, don't try to do more than one verse a week. Let it ruminate in you. Chew those morsels of truth out with your back rollers. What's it mean that God says His steadfast love never ceases? As you're driving down the road, you can think about that. You can mull that one over. This is right thinking. Right thinking of putting off worried and anxious thoughts and putting on the right kind of thoughts. I have one last thing that Paul tells us to put on, and I really have to do this briefly as we end today. Finally, he says, put on the right practice in verse 9. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. The God of peace will be with you. That word practice, it's a command, but it's in the present tense. And that means Paul and God through Paul is saying, Make it a continual practice. Make this an ongoing practice. These things I've been telling you, what things? The right attitude and right prayer and right thinking. Make this the continual practice of you. I want to put it to you, that habit of worry didn't spring up in a day or an afternoon. Thread by thread, you wove it. And thread by thread, you will have to deconstruct it by the help of God's Spirit. It takes about 21 days to establish a new habit. And so as those habits of worry come into your mind, now there's that again. You know, you've got to stop yourself and you've got to take it off. And you've got to say, no, 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 no. My God is faithful. He has promised to be faithful. He cannot be unfaithful to me. He's promised to provide. He's promised to meet this need. He's promised to strengthen me to meet this need. I'm putting this on. And then about 5 minutes later, you'll go, uh-oh. Oh. No, and you're going to have to walk back. And you might find yourself doing this every 5 minutes. But that's what it takes, friend. Is to fight it. Fight it. Well, I think we've said enough. How do we break the habit of worry and anxiety? I do believe it's a habit. We take it off. We put it away from us, as Paul describes in Ephesians 4. And we put on the new, these four things that he's called us to. We put on the right attitude. We put on right praying. We put on right thinking, especially thinking about what's true. We put on the right practice. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, oh, this is hard, very hard, as we talk about breaking this habit in particular. Lord, because it's external, and people can't see it. And it's something intangible. It's hard to get a hold of. But Father, as you so clearly call us to put it off, as your Son so clearly told us to put it off in Matthew 6 last Sunday, let us see the clear call to put on these things from Philippians 4, Lord. By your good Spirit, do this work in us, that we could find joy in Christ. That we could pray this way, not worrying our prayers and not casting them and reeling them back in, but boldly and earnestly coming to you. Father, let us dwell on what is true and make this a new habit in us, Father. We cannot do it apart from you. Do this work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Want to close us, please? All right, let me dismiss you with a blessing. You're dismissed. Thanks.